Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, I'm delighted this evening to have in the studio with me one of my dear sons. Andrew Wood is the humanities director and head of school here at St. Andrew's School at Ware's Valley Ranch. And he is one of the elders at Covenant Community Church. But he is my third-born child. And so I love him on many levels. I'm so grateful that God brought him into this world and brought him into our lives, and I'm delighted to have him here. His master's degree in divinity is from the Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, but we do not hold that against him. It's a wonderful school, and Andrew is a careful student of God's word. So I wanted him to join as we talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This day, people have been celebrating what we call Good Friday, which to many people seems like an astounding name for the day when we commemorate Jesus' death. Since we love Jesus, why is it Good Friday? Well, of course, it's because he died to save us from our sins. He bore the wrath of God in our place. We all have sinned. We all deserve God's wrath. But Jesus came, sent by the Father's love, willingly offering himself in order to die in our place, paying our debt in full. And then, coming up, in just a couple of days, we're going to be celebrating the fact that he rose again from the dead on the third day. So we have every reason to rejoice, and we have every reason to focus at this time of year on the truth of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1 that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of those who believe. So, Andrew, welcome to the broadcast. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me on.
Now, Andrew, I'm going to ask you to read where Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, because that is, a lot of people, you know, well, what is the gospel? You said in Romans 1, it's the power of God for the salvation of those who believe, but believe what? What is the gospel? Andrew, what does God tell us?
1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born.
Praise God. Now, I love that. It is the summary statement, the kerygma, it's called in Greek, the summary statement of that good news, the life-changing good news of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And lately, there have been some folks presenting it as an approach to apologetics who want to avoid talking about the Bible or the Scriptures. They want to just talk about the resurrection because there's so much in the Bible that they don't want to have to defend. That's what they say. Mm-hmm. There's so much baggage, so many things in there that just hard for people to accept, hard for people to embrace. And if we start talking about the Bible says this or the Bible says that, then, you know, we've got this horrible problem of modern people, sophisticated, educated, pseudo-sophisticated, pseudo-educated people who just feel like, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Bible's full of contradictions. They haven't got a clue what they are, but they've decided that the Bible's full of contradictions and therefore not to be believed. So if we appeal to the scriptures, they don't want to hear it. And so let's reach those people by no longer talking about the Bible says. Let's just talk about Jesus and the fact that he is alive. We're not even going to emphasize the cross. We're not going to talk about why he died. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God. We're just going to zoom straight to the resurrection. You have this remarkable fact of history that Jesus is alive right now. He rose from the dead. Amen. He's alive. Now that's a fact. Isn't it better just to focus on the resurrection? There's a problem with that, isn't there?
Absolutely. You have to have an authority that you can make your truth claims from. And is it from other historical evidence? Is it from your experience? And then you have to ask the question, is that reliable? Mm-hmm. And Paul's argument here is that this is of first importance and that it is according to the scriptures. Two times he says that the gospel itself, that Christ died, was buried, and raised again, is according to the scriptures. If it's not according to the authority of God's word, then it's not reliable. Amen. It's not a reliable authority. But because it is God's word, we can absolutely count on it, that it is a fact, even though we're removed by it about 2,000 years.
Amen. Now, Peter makes the same appeal on the day of Pentecost. In the midst of a miraculous event where God has poured out his spirit and people are speaking in languages they'd never learned, proclaiming the greatness of God, there have been tongues of fire in the air. There's been the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And folks are saying, what does this mean? Peter, when he talks about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, same outline, focuses on the fact that this was the fulfillment of what was promised in the scriptures. Amen. That Pentecost was what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and he cites as evidence for the resurrection the promise that God spoke through David, who said that God had promised he would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay.
Amen.
And he says, now David's grave we've got here. We know that he died, he was buried, and his body did not come back. Mm. It wasn't because Peter didn't believe in the resurrection that is coming at the end of the age for all of us. It was because Jesus is the first fruits.
Amen.
And only Jesus conquered death. So Peter didn't just appeal to the fact that they're eyewitnesses to his resurrection, though he did that too, but he appealed to the authority of Scripture. Amen. This is what was promised. And so twice, as you point out, twice, Paul, in telling us what the gospel is, mentions the scriptures. That's right. He mentions the death of Christ once. He mentions the burial once. He mentions the resurrection once. But he talks about the scriptures twice.
That's right.
Anybody, please hear me, folks, anybody who tries to cut scripture out of the equation should not be listened to. They should not be believed. I don't care what they say their motive is. I'll tell you where that message that you cannot trust God's word comes from, mm-hmm. that you don't have to believe God's word. Who said that first? The serpent.
That's right.
That's the voice of Satan. Well, no, I've watched that guy many times. He's a really nice guy, and he tells people about Jesus. the demons recognized who Jesus was, and they cried out, "We know who you are, Jesus, Son of the Most High." They knew about Jesus' deity. Mm-hmm. They knew that judgment was coming for them, and they could correctly identify who Jesus is, but they didn't do it with a willingness to submit to him. They did it trying to get control over the situation. And that, I'm sorry to say, is what seems to be happening with a lot of so-called evangelical Christians, where they want to control the situation and usurp the word of God and the work of God in order to try and draw more people into their enormous clubs.
Right. And regarding just the authority, reliability of Scripture and it claiming that, 2 Peter 1:16 and following, he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories." He goes on to say that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Mm-hmm. "However, we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it."
Amen.
"As a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Now here, verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So what he's saying is, we were there, we were eyewitnesses, and eyewitnesses about as good as it gets.
Yes.
To be someone telling what happened. But we have something more than that.
Amen.
Because a prophet, someone telling forth God's word, might misinterpret things. But when it comes to Scripture,
yes,
this is something that was breathed by God the Holy Spirit that is certain. You can count on it, even more than just a fallen person's eyewitness testimony.
Amen.
Because this comes from God himself.
And he says, above all, you
above
must
all.
Understand this.
Just this, as the gospel message, above all, of first importance.
Absolutely.
Anytime you see that in Scripture, that's an emphasis of something that is an essential doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
This is something that's a non-negotiable. Christians must agree on these things.
Yeah. Now, I heard, this is not hearsay, I mean, you have to decide if I'm telling the truth or not, and I invite you to find out for yourself, but I heard that famous so-called evangelical preacher, who has such a winsome personality, responding to someone saying, "The Bible says," he said, "The Bible doesn't say anything. The Bible's a collection of what people said." And so instead of referring to what the Bible says, I would say Paul says, Peter says, John says, and I would talk about the fact these are eyewitnesses. Yeah, but one of the things that Peter says, and one of the things that John says, and one of the things that Paul says, is the Scriptures say.
Right.
And by the way, they're not the first to say that. That not only runs Jesus through the said. Old Testament, Jesus said, "I'm amazed how slow you are
to believe the scriptures.
Right. He didn't say to believe Elijah, to believe David, the Scriptures.
And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed, theopneustos, which is a special, unique Greek word. Just use of Scripture. It's not used of anything else. This is something that's not just of men. It didn't originate with men. It is something uniquely God-breathed, and that's why it has authority above others, because it is without error.
Yes.
Because it's coming directly from God.
Amen. Now, you know, a lot of people are going to say, well, there are different interpretations of the Bible. Well, that's true.
Right.
As a matter of fact, the Scriptures talk about that. The Scriptures refer, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, refers to those who not only have a hard time understanding what Paul has written, but they twist what Paul has written, as also they do the other Scriptures. Peter recognized as Scripture, as set apart, as God-breathed, he recognized Paul's writing as not just being from Paul. It is through Paul, but it's God's word. That's the same way that Peter described when the Holy Spirit spoke through David. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, yeah. That's the way he refers to it. He doesn't say, you know, David said, he says the Holy Spirit said. When we talk about the Bible as God's word, that's not bibliolatry. We're not worshiping the Bible, we're worshiping God.
Amen.
And we reverence his word because his word is perfect, his word is holy, his word is alive, and it is powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and that's why some people want desperately to get away from it. If you really read what God says and you believe what God says, one of the things that you inevitably and repeatedly realize is, oh my word, I need to be forgiven.
Mm.
I need to repent. I need to change. That's not true of some people in society. That's true of all of us. God's word shows us as a plumb line why we need a Savior.
Amen.
It shows that we have messed up, and then it shows us the perfect one,
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Andrew, when you think about the resurrection, what does that speak to you?
Well, one of the most comforting verses in the whole Bible, and it is inscribed on the tombstone of your pastor growing up in Montreat, Calvin Thielman, is from John 11:25, when Jesus has just told Martha, your brother will rise again.
Mm-hmm.
And she says, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection Amen. And the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
Mm-hmm.
So that is an anchor for faith, an anchor for the soul, that Jesus not only brings about the resurrection, he is the resurrection.
Yes.
So if he is in you, as a Christian, the sting of death is gone.
Yes.
Because your soul has been made alive. It will never die. Though the body dies, it wears out.
Mm-hmm.
You are with the Lord always.
Amen.
And it's just going from life on earth to life in heaven.
Yes.
But eternal life starts once he has made you new, because he is the resurrection.
Amen. Amen. You know, my life growing up with a wonderful godly pastor father and a wonderful godly mom who taught the Bible to the children in our neighborhood when I was a little kid, I heard the gospel from the cradle. I was taken to church before I understood English, and I heard my father preaching the gospel faithfully, and I believed it. I believed it was true. But what changed, absolutely transformed my life was when, as a child, I really believed the application of the gospel, that because Jesus is alive, because he rose from the dead,
Amen.
That's not just something that happened a long time ago. Because he rose from the dead, he's alive right now.
Amen.
And so at 456 South Michigan Avenue in Villa Park, Illinois, when I was a little kid, all alone in a bedroom, lying in the bed, it occurred to me, I was almost asleep and I woke back up, and it occurred to me, I've known about Jesus, but I've never asked him to save me. See, I was treating Jesus as a concept.
Right.
I was treating him as an historical figure. And it wasn't because I doubted. I believed it was all true. But imagine if you had someone that you love who never really spoke to you, never looked at you, talked about you, may have even said nice things about you, but didn't have a relationship with you that was at all reciprocal. Here you are loving them, and they're not even really acknowledging you except to mention you to someone else or maybe to compliment you to someone else, but not speaking to you. Suddenly, I realized I've never responded to what Jesus did for me. I need to ask him to save me. And so I did. Mm. And what he did, because he was right there in that room, what he did was to save me.
Amen.
In fact, it was his Holy Spirit's work that woke me up and reminded me that I needed to start behaving as one who knows Jesus, not just knows about Jesus. Mm. And so by grace, I cried out to him for mercy, and he saved me.
Amen.
And as you indicated, he's never left me. He's always with us. Eternal life began when I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's his work. That is his grace. That is his power that has been transforming me from that time on. He's not finished with me yet.
Amen.
I'm not a work that is complete. His work on the cross is complete. The debt is paid in full. His work in me is ongoing.
Amen.
And I thank God for that. And when I see him one day, God has given his promise that I'm going to be like him.
Amen.
Because that's what he's going to accomplish. He is in the process of sanctifying me, and one day I'm going to be glorified. I want to ask you, listeners, have you responded to the truth of the gospel? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Do you receive him as your Lord? Have you asked him to save you? Andrew.
That challenge is very clear at the end of John's gospel. The purpose statement for why it was written, exactly what you're saying, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Amen.
That's the whole point of Scripture, is to point to Jesus, that he is the only way of eternal life. He's proven himself alive. The beginning of Acts chapter 1 says in verse 3, after his suffering, his death on the cross, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive.
Amen.
He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God.
Hallelujah.
So Jesus proved himself. He was with them. He ate with them. He let them touch him. He received worship from them. He received Thomas's declaration, my Lord and my God.
Yes.
And then Paul radically transformed this guy who was persecuting Christians to their death. And then Paul is ready to lay down his life after he believes the gospel and says before rulers, this Jesus, what I'm telling you is true and factual. I'm not out of my mind. What I'm telling you is a fact.
Yes.
And so we have to present with this same boldness on the authority of God's word. Not, well, this is the best guess, but present as Jesus shared with absolute certainty.
Yes.
This is the truth.
Yes.
Jesus is the only way. He died and rose again so that we could have eternal life. And that message alone is what saves.
Amen.
Nothing else.
Amen. Folks, if you have questions about this, if you want someone to pray with you, we don't have a big staff where you can call anytime, day or night, and we'll have somebody here to pray with you. But we do have an 866 number where you can call us anytime, day or night, and we will follow up on your message and be happy to pray with you and talk with you and share resources with you. We have things to help you grow in your understanding of the Scripture and grow in your trust in the Lord. We're happy to pray with you, happy to pray for you. Please feel free to reach out. 866-41-ABIDE, and we'd be delighted to hear from you. God bless you. I hope this Sunday you will be rejoicing that Jesus is alive. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.